We're kind of changing things up, and nobody knows it except Pastor Frank and I, because I called an audible real quick there. As you're worshiping, sometimes it's fun just to just kind of relax and to be in the moment. And Amelia, right? Man, she's got it good. She's just asleep there, resting in her mom's arms. And I can just imagine us sometimes, you know, with God, you know, just singing and just, oh God, I just want to relax on you. And so that's what it's like sometimes, and it's really cool. Worship team, thank you a lot for that. Just a time to relax and unwind. Some of us did Aaron, this is a little bit hot. Can you turn number one down just a little bit? Our sound technician is gone, and you all may have noticed that because we even have the words up this morning, because he usually gets it all set up, and we're trying to get it taken care of a little bit while he is taking a couple days for their anniversary. That's good. Thanks. There. We ran a dirty dash yesterday, and we got the dirty part down, the dash not so much. We made it as slow as you possibly could, but just the busyness of everything and stuff, sometimes it's good to just kick back and to relax and just to be in God's presence and things like that. As we get into our message, there's this story that's told of a young girl, and she went with her Sunday school class. And they went to the zoo, and she spent a lot of time, and she just kind of was standing there and staring out at the camels in the camel exhibit, just staring at them. And her teacher was wondering what the fascination was. Just kept staring. Then finally the little girl asked her teacher, where do they keep the ones that can go through the eye of a needle? You see, she was, of course, speaking of Jesus' famous comment in a conversation that he had with a rich ruler. You know, this well-known conversation is actually found in the three synoptic gospels. You can find it in Matthew, and you can find it in Mark, and you can find it in Luke, which is what we're going to be looking at today in chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And what I want to do is I want to go through, and we're going to read the whole story of Luke chapter 18 and the rich young ruler, just 18 through 30. And then we'll go back and we'll kind of take it apart and look at it a little bit more. So you can follow along your Bibles. It'll be up here if you want. And the story, it reads like this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Now, the theme of Luke chapter 8, which we've been going through for several weeks now, has to do with the entrance into the kingdom of God. And Jesus, he's been teaching what it takes, what's required to enter into the kingdom of God. And you may remember from a couple weeks ago the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that we find in verses 9 through 14. And in that, Jesus illustrated that there are two approaches to God and entrance into the kingdom. And one was the right approach, and one was the wrong approach. And then last week we were talking about this humble dependence, and it's illustrated in the lives of young children and what the prerequisites for entrance into the kingdom of God. And it's right at this point right there that this rich ruler, he goes and he asks Jesus one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked in the entire Bible. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. While Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God and the requirement to enter into eternal life, as it says in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Luke has noted that this man was a ruler. And commentators, they're divided about whether he was a ruler in the synagogue or whether he's a ruler out in the civil sphere, the civil world. And since the scripture doesn't really clarify which one it was, it basically doesn't matter. The point is that he was a man of influence, a man of authority, a man of position. We also know that he was extremely rich because Luke tells us so in verse 23. And finally, we know if you go and you look at Matthew's account of this, we know that he was a young man. And so we often call this the rich young ruler. Now, I want you to note two things about the question. And the first is that he went to the right person. Everyone has questions about eternal life because, as Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity into man's heart. But far too often we go to the wrong religion, we go to the wrong church, we go to the wrong teacher to try to find the answer to their question. But not this ruler. He went to Jesus. He went to the source of all truth to get an answer. The second thing is that he asked the right question. He asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as I mentioned earlier, this is one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked in the entire Bible. Is anything more important than knowing how to receive eternal life? Now, the ruler's question concerning the requirement for eternal life reveals a spiritual hunger that was not being satisfied by his wealth or his influence or his authority or even his position. Perhaps you, today, you have this spiritual hunger in your soul and you're not satisfied with what you have. You also want to know what the requirement is for inheriting eternal life. If that's so, let's move on and see how the story continues. See, Jesus, he challenged the ruler's address to him, and he says in the first part of verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." See, the ruler here, all he wanted to do was to honor Jesus by calling him good. However, Jesus, in turn, wanted to kind of shock this ruler because he realized that the ruler had a defective understanding of goodness. No one is good in comparison to God. Now, the ruler, he kind of is making the same mistake that people commonly make even today. And that is, we like to compare ourselves to one another. How good am I compared to you? How do I stack up to you? However, the ultimate comparison is not to one another, but to God, who is the only one who is truly good. Then Jesus went on to say in verse 20, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Jesus right there just listed five of the Ten Commandments. These five are found in the second table of the law. Now, it's somewhat surprising that Jesus responded this way, isn't it? Because you see, earlier Jesus has been teaching that entrance into the kingdom of God is by humble obedience and humble dependence upon the grace of God. And now he seems to be suggesting that someone can enter into the kingdom of God by obeying the commandments. Now the ruler says, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." See, he believed that he had been able to obey the commandments of God. But the ruler, he had a superficial understanding of obeying the commandments. He did not realize that getting angry with one's brother was murder? Or that lust was adultery, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? Now, Jesus goes on, and he doesn't really challenge this ruler on his shallow understanding of the law. However, Jesus does say, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And here Jesus, so masterfully, as he always seemed to do, he exposes the man's idol, which was his wealth. You see, this man, he loved his riches. He enjoyed everything that his money could buy. Although he had this spiritual vacuum in his life, he was asking this question about how to inherit eternal life. Jesus knew that in order to inherit eternal life, one has to set any and everything aside in order to follow him. Would this ruler, would he be willing to get rid of that thing which he loved in order to follow Jesus? Let's bring it home just briefly. Are you willing to get rid of any and everything that you love more than Jesus in order to follow Jesus? Are you willing to give up wealth and influence, position, authority, maybe a relationship, drugs, career, fame? The list goes on and on. You may have something in your head. Is there anything that stands between you and Jesus that you are unwilling to give up? You see, you will never know true joy and peace in your life until you surrender everything and you follow Jesus. So how does the ruler respond to Jesus' comment? In verse 23, it says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, you know, we never hear of this man again. He just went away sad. Some people say that he probably just lived out the rest of his life with his wealth. We don't really know. Now, Jesus, seeing that this man became sad, he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus, he knew how difficult it is to surrender everything, especially wealth, in order to follow him. And then Jesus goes and he makes his famous comment in verse 25, where it says, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are all kinds of suggestions as to what the eye of the needle is. Remember hearing that if you go in and you look at the walls of Jerusalem, there was a gate, and one of the gates, it was rather small, and if a trader was coming in, he had to go and he had to take all of the supplies off of his camel so that the camel could squeeze down and kind of go through that little gate. You see, the point of that was that in order to enter into heaven, you had to get rid of everything that keeps us from entering. And while that point is great and it's a good point, getting rid of all the stuff in our lives, there really is no gate around Jerusalem that is called the eye of a needle for a camel to go through. See, Jesus here, he's just speaking hyperbole. When he's speaking of a camel and going through the eye of a needle, actually, it's kind of ludicrous to even think that could possibly be done. But according to Jesus, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's some other people, and they're gathered around, and they hear this conversation going on. And they ask Jesus this question. They say, who then can be saved? You see, Jesus, by his statement, he's clearly just shocked them. Their question, it's understandable, especially when you realize that back in that culture, wealth was a sign of God's blessing in your life. People believed that the rich people were the ones who were being blessed by God. So when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person into the kingdom, They're stunned. And surely no one now can be saved. Then Jesus answers, what is impossible with man is possible with God. This is one of the great answers of Jesus in the entire Word of God. Here we must understand that salvation is clearly a work of God and not of man. God saves sinners. That's simple. We don't do anything of ourselves. We're incapable of obeying the commands of God perfectly. No matter how hard we try, we will never perfectly obey God's commandments. And that is why we must, along with the tax collector from a couple weeks ago, call on the mercy and the grace of God. Now, disciples are there as well, and Peter makes this statement. He says, we have left all we had to follow you. I almost sense Peter here questioning Jesus to see if they're in the camp. Hey, are we okay? See, had he and the other disciples done what was required in order to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus, he goes in verses 29 and 30, and he gives them this promise. And it's a very precious promise. It says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You see, Peter and the other disciples, they received eternal life because they let nothing, absolutely nothing, stand between them and following Jesus. They were willing to give up everything in order to follow him. They were willing to sacrifice everything in this life for something better in eternity. In October of 1781, General Cornwallis, he marched his British troops into Yorktown. And the Patriots to the south had wreaked havoc on his Redcoat Army. And he was hoping to rendezvous with the British Navy in Chesapeake Bay. Now, there were American and French troops, and they were anticipating Cornwallis's plan, and they pounded them with this cannon fire while the French fleet went in and they cut off his escape by sea. And the British, they found themselves trapped. Thomas Nelson, he was the governor of Virginia, and he was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And he's fighting with the Patriots. And they were firing the cannon at Yorktown. And he gathered the men together and he pointed off to this beautiful brick home. And he says, that is my home. It is the best one in the town. And because of that, I'm sure that Cornwallis, Lord Cornwallis, has almost certainly set up British headquarters there. And then he told the American artillerymen to open fire on his own house. As the story goes, they did, and the very first cannon shot, it flew through this big picture window, and it landed right on a dining room table in front of a bunch of British officers who were eating there. You see, it's one thing for a man to talk about freedom. It's quite another thing to be willing to destroy your own home to help make that freedom a reality. Now, Nelson, he understood that. He understood that to hold on to his current life would mean forfeiting a life that he so desperately was seeking. He was willing to sign the declaration for. He was willing to fight for. A life of true freedom would cost him all the stuff in this present life. But he knew that it was a small price to pay. On October 19, as the British troops surrendered, the Redcoat band, they played a song, The World Turned Upside Down. And the song, it was very appropriate. I'm not singing it for you. But how could an army that couldn't even afford to put shoes on its soldiers' feet, and they had just defeated the world's great superpower. But how can you thwart an army who is willing to sacrifice everything that they currently have for something that is infinitely better waiting on the other side? In the same way, Jesus, He promises something infinitely better on the other side to those who are willing to sacrifice everything that they currently have. Now, the rich ruler, he was unwilling to do that. He was sad and he was unwilling to part with his riches. Tim Keller, who is the pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, he said this about following Jesus. He said, "I've heard people say, I'm checking out Christianity. But I also understand that Christians can't do this, and the Bible says that you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to love the poor, and you're supposed to give up sex outside of marriage. I can't accept that." So people, they want to become Christians with this list of conditions. But you see, the real question is this. Is there a God who is the source of all beauty and glory and life? And if knowing Jesus Christ will fill your life with His goodness and His power and His joy, as you live with Him in this age and ever increasing every day. You see, if that is true, you would never say things like, "You mean I have to give up?" And you can fill in that blank. Let's say that you have a friend who is dying of some terrible disease. So you take your friend to the doctor, and the doctor says, "I have a remedy for you. You just have to follow my advice and you will be healed. And you'll live a long and a fruitful life. But there's only one problem. While you're taking my remedy, you can't eat chocolate." Exactly. Now what if your friend turned to you and he says, "What? Forget it. No chocolate? What's the use of living anymore? I'll follow the doctor's remedy, but I'm going to keep eating my chocolate." You see, if Jesus Christ is really God, then all of the conditions are gone. To know Jesus Christ is to say, "Lord, anywhere your will touches my life, anywhere your word speaks, Lord, I will obey." There are no conditions anymore. If He really is God, He can't simply be just a supplement. We have to come to Him and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to let You start a complete reordering of my life." The ruler, he was unwilling to do that. But what about you? Are you willing to turn from any and everything that would prevent you from following wholeheartedly after Jesus? Surrendering to Him, sold out, all in. See, there are no conditions anymore. Are you willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to let You start reordering my life"? If you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to turn over that one thing that you've been wanting to hang on to and to follow Him 100%, I would invite you to do that today. See, don't let another day go by. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed next hour. Surrender everything to Jesus Christ and follow Him wholeheartedly.